Let us pray. Gracious God, on this day, we gather to remember the suffering death of Jesus. He was despised and rejected, oppressed and afflicted. Yet he was prepared to be wounded for our transgressions. We come overwhelmed by the depth of Jesus' love for us and his commitment to defeat evil, even when that meant his own suffering and his own death. In his willingness to make us righteous, he poured himself out to death, even death on a cross. And so, Lord, in response to such love and sacrifice, we commit ourselves as his disciples to overcome evil with good, suffering with wholeness, and oppression with justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is he who forgives all your guilt, who heals every one of your ills, who redeems your life from the grave, who crowns you with love and compassion. According to our sins, nor repay us according to our faults.
first reading begins in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah at verse 13. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our iniquities, our infirmities, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of his life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
The book of Isaiah, written 700 years before the coming of Christ, is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. Why? Because Isaiah 53 so explicitly refers to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't need much by way of explanation. Indeed, it became so obvious that Isaiah was referring to the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that when the church separated from the synagogue, Isaiah 53 was no longer read in the lectionary in the synagogues. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the heart of Isaiah's prophecy, and it brings us to the very core of why Jesus came. He was pierced with the nails for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is absolutely nothing like it in all of Scripture, but it makes complete sense when we see what was happening that first Good Friday. As we turn to our reading from Matthew, as we'll have read in a moment, Matthew 27, you may like to turn to it with me, Matthew 27, we see Matthew give us three reasons why Jesus had to die that are drawn from Isaiah. And the first, the shocking truth, is that God was angry with Jesus. Because God was angry with Jesus, he had to die. Matthew 27, verse 42. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mock Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, a darkness came over all the land. You see, despite the mocking crowd, God the Father was not going to rescue Jesus. That's the whole point, just the opposite. And God gave that supernatural sign to demonstrate it, to reinforce it. Because at the moment when the midday sun was at its highest and brightest and warmest and lightest, a darkness fell over the whole land and lasted until the moment Jesus died. Some say, well, it was an eclipse. But you can't have an eclipse at Passover, because Passover falls at the new moon. So a solar eclipse is out of the question. And solar eclipses would last 6 minutes, not 3 hours. Something else was taking place. Something unusual. Something supernatural. God was saying, I'm not going to rescue Jesus. I'm angry with Jesus. Light symbolizes God's presence and blessing. Darkness symbolizes God's anger and judgment. Exodus chapter 10. 3 days the Egyptians experienced a plague of darkness for not letting the Israelites leave Egypt. When Israel did escape, darkness foiled Pharaoh's host in their pursuit. So when Jesus dies and darkness comes over the land, we know that God was angry. Now, we won't understand this if we see anger as something unpredictable, wild or irrational, the quick temper, impatience. God's anger is not like that. It is his settled, controlled, personal hostility to all that is wrong, all that is evil. And a God who cares about injustice is right to be angry about sin and right to punish it. Because God is a God of holiness, of blazing purity, and he hates what is evil. He is a consuming fire, says Hebrews. So when it comes to evil, he doesn't sit back in a rocking chair and pretend nothing has happened. Lying matters to God. Selfishness matters to God. Adultery matters to God. Greed matters to him. Stealing matters to him. Bitterness matters. Murder matters. Abuse matters. He will not overlook them. Surely, if we care about the injustices we see in our world, we cannot expect our loving Creator to care any less. As Jesus died on the cross, darkness came over the whole land. God was acting in anger to punish sin. But it leaves us with a question. Whose sin was God angry with? Staggering answer is that God seems to be angry with Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What's that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that's why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him, and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, that the word spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. "They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing." And sitting down, they watched over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Jesus died because God was angry with him. The second thing we learn about the significance of the cross, as a consequence of God's anger, Jesus was abandoned. Verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's little doubt that Jesus suffered physical agony on the cross. But what is spoken of here is more than that. It's being forsaken by God. And the word that Jesus uses for God, Eloi, is different from the normal word he used, Abba. Eloi has none of the warmth or the intimacy of Abba, Daddy. On the cross, Jesus was abandoned by God. It was Jesus that God was punishing. Jesus who led a sinless life. Not even his fiercest enemies could find a fault in him. So why was God punishing him? Why was he abandoned? Well, imagine this is a complete record of my life. The Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So everything I've ever done, ever thought, is on this DVD. Everything I never did that I should have done is on this DVD. And there's some good stuff on there. There's my CV. Some of it's wholesome. A loving home, fantastic family, wonderful children, acts of compassion. Occasionally. Academic achievements, fruitful ministry, sometimes. There's a lot on this DVD that I'm pleased with, but there's an awful lot on here that I'm ashamed of. Things that I'd rather you didn't see. Things that I'm ashamed of. Bad attitudes, jealousy, bitterness, lust, hatred, and so on. Things that I would be ashamed of if you knew were on this DVD. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, once sent a telegram to 12 of the most respectable people in London as a joke. The telegram read, "Flee, all is revealed." And within 24 hours, 6 of the 12 had left the country. Like them, we have secrets that we would hate to be exposed. The Bible says they're all recorded. God sees, God knows. Not just the way we've treated others, but the way we've treated God. Now, if my left hand represents my life and the ceiling represents God, the Bible says there is a separation between us because of my deeds. God is pure. Even 1 second would be enough to separate me from him. My sin cuts me off. I'm utterly forsaken. But if this represents Jesus, sinless, in perfect harmony with the Father, as Jesus hung on the cross, there was no barrier between them. He perfectly obeyed Jesus. He was on the cross because he obeyed his Father. But why did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because my sin and your sin was upon him. The one who had no sin became sin for us. In those agonizing moments, Jesus was taking upon himself the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve, that we deserve. He died in our place, says Isaiah. So that when we look at our lives now, we understand the consequences of Jesus' self-sacrifice. It wasn't simply an example to follow. It's that we can be justified before God, just as if I'd never sinned, forgiven. Because he paid the price for my sin, I can be forgiven, as all can who trust in him. Jesus died because God was angry. That's why Jesus was abandoned.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away.
The third thing that we learn about the significance of the cross from Matthew 27 is that we can be accepted. Verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and appeared in the holy city to many people. Matthew is recording that at the exact moment of Jesus' death, something miraculous happened simultaneously in the temple. When Jesus died, the 30-foot high, 3-foot, 3-inch thick curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. God wants us to understand that those two events are connected. The massive curtain separated the people from a holy God. It was like a no-entry sign. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. God was saying, access is possible now. He's paid the price for our sin. The remarkable truth is that God himself was making peace with us by taking upon himself the punishment we deserve. God was angry, Jesus was abandoned, so we could be accepted. Matthew goes on, verse 54, to record the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." At one level, it appears a declaration of faith, and we underline it and say, there is the first believer. But I don't think so. I don't think so. What was it that terrified them? What was it that led to that declaration? What did he say? "This was the Son of God." Is that a statement of faith? The difference between religion and Christianity is that we don't revere a dead Savior, a dead Messiah, a dead leader. We worship a living Lord. That's the difference between religion and a relationship. He was the Son of God. Oh, he is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. We don't have to wait till Easter Sunday for the answer. The question is, do you believe he was the Son of God, or he is the Son of God? Will you take your sins to the grave, or will you place your sins on him? Will you allow God to place upon him your sins so that you can be forgiven? Let's pray. Dear Father, we recognize Jesus is the Son of God in human form, that he came to rescue us. We recognize today of all days that we are rebels, that we are in great danger, that we need your forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross to rescue us, to forgive us, to bring us into our right relationship with you. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, on this Good Friday, we remember with penitence and gratitude the agony and the shame, the darkness and desolation you endured on Calvary for us and for the redemption of all humankind. As we meet under the shadow of the cross, we ask you to help us to understand something more of what it cost you, the Holy One, to bear away our sin, that we may love and serve you better, our Mediator and most merciful Redeemer. To you be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Almighty and eternal God, you created us so that all may long to know you and find peace in you. "We are not worthy of this, your greatest gift, that Christ shed his blood for us. Forgive us that we are so slow to respond. Help us as we hear the story of the cross once again to recognize the signs of your love and grace in the world and gladly acknowledge you as the one true God, and make us more faithful witnesses of the love made known to us in your Son. We pray for your world that it may wake from its slumber and begin to comprehend your grace and majesty. In Jesus' name, amen." Almighty and eternal God, we thank you that through Christ's passion, the way to your presence is open to all people. You give strength to the weary and courage to those who have lost heart. You heal the sick. You comfort the dying and give safety to travellers. You free those unjustly deprived of liberty, and you deliver your world from falsehood, hunger, and disease. Hear the prayers of all who call on you in trouble, that they may have the joy of receiving your help in their need. Through him who is our great high priest, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Everlasting Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the love which moved him to endure the cross for us and for the whole world. By your Holy Spirit, guide your church and help us to persevere in faith to bring the good news of salvation to all people. Lord Jesus, by your cross and passion, you reconciled the world and broke down the barriers of race and colour which divide nations. Make the church an instrument of reconciliation in the life of this world, that we may inherit the blessing which you promised to the peacemakers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Praise the Lord, all you nations, praise Him, all you peoples, Alleluia. Strong is His love and mercy, God is faithful forever, Alleluia.
Let us pray. Loving God, your Son, Jesus Christ, carried us to the cross, shed his blood for us, and brought us into a new community with you. Help us to follow in his way, deny ourselves, and take up the cross he gave us, that the world may learn his way of peace. May his life and his purposes be alive in us this day, and may we be alive in him. When our hearts are broken, and when the burdens of this life feel too great to bear, take us to the cross, and enable us to see there the great weight that Jesus carried. For here, Lord, we receive the affirmation of your love, the assurance of your promise, the joy of your forgiveness, and the strength to persevere. Amen. Our prayers together around the cross are now ended. You may wish to remain in silence and in prayer. You may wish to join us after for soup and rolls. You may wish to depart quietly or just to sit, making a gesture of silently entrusting to Christ all of your burdens, as well as the suffering and burdens of the whole human family.